Deke, you can come on up. We are going to be trying the lapel mic again this morning. It didn't go well last time, so we moved it. So if this is too loud or we get weird noises, we're experimenting with it yet. I really enjoyed the time I've seen them bring young people up for the reading of the scriptures. So Deke has said he would do it. If you just want to listen, and then we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and then we can sit and you can open your scriptures to that at that point.
A final word, be strong in the Lord, in His Lord, in His mighty power, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all
strategies.
Mm-hmm. Strategy of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand on your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your heart, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Thank you. You may be seated. You can open your scriptures to Ephesians 6. You heard the reading of the scripture. It is a huge subject. It is something that I could spend probably most of the morning on just a couple of these. So I'm going to be moving fairly fast through some of these things and doing, I guess, somewhat the highlighting. But the thing that we have to realize is this, first before we get started. There is some doctrines and belief systems out there that believe that if you become saved, and you're covered by the blood of God, your life on earth is easy. I have been saved since 15 years of age, and one thing that I have noticed is this. My Christian walk has not gotten easier. Why? As I'm getting older, I'm starting to notice that there is almost an urgency, more so, I think, the older I get, an urgency for the devil to try to trip me up. Why is that? He knows just on the mathematics that my life on this earth, my window is slowly but surely closing. I've heard of people on their deathbed or when they're almost on their deathbed that the devil is more real then sometimes than he has been through their life, it seems. And the interesting thing, it's kind of scary, really, if you stop and think about it. And it is so easy for me as a person to get comfortable. We live in the United States. There's a lot of comforts. There's a lot of things that we have that are just helping our life to be comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. But we have become lulled to sleep, and we have stopped worrying about, not worrying, being aware that the devil is busy. He is busier today, and he is winning seemingly bigger victories. I just never forget a different, this is a perfect example of that. I remember as a child, there was a neighbor lady and a husband. They weren't Anabaptists or Mennonites or even church people that I'm aware of, got a divorce. I was horrified because that morning I found out about this, and I heard my mom and dad having a disagreement. And my mom noticed that I was getting more and more quiet. She asked me, "What's going on, Paul?" And I burst into tears, which happens when I was 7. Burst into tears. And I said, "Are you guys getting a divorce?" And Mom was like, "Well, no. We're together for life." Fast forward till now. between 50 and 60% of marriages by year 10, something of that number, are break up through divorce. Back then, when this couple in this area we lived in got a divorce, it was a scandal. So who has won since then? I also remember when it was funny when we talked about marriage and gay marriage. That was a joke. In comedy, it was a joke. Guess what we have? And then the freaky people were the people who believed that they were men and men were women. And we laughed at it. That was just dumb. That was mental. You're mental. You need to go to the hospital, take some extra medication, do something different. Who seems to be winning? Why is that? The devil knows his time is short. Do you think? Let's put it this way. I'm going to back up. If I have a deadline on a machine or a generator set that has to leave, there is much more of a fire behind me to get something done on schedule than if I have it open-ended. I get more and more, the day draws closer, I find myself sometimes getting pretty tense and pretty intense to get this job, done. This is the devil that knows his time is short. The main battle, the final battle is coming and he knows it. And the thing about the devil is this, he knows no love. There is no love between the devil and his minions. There is no love lost. It is impossible for him to be a being of any love, but there's desperation. He also wants to take the one thing that he has been intentionally jealous of, and that's us. We have the choice that he does not have. He also knows that if he can get us to trip up, if he can get us to sleep, if he can get us to battle with each other, he wins. The other thing that happens to us that he knows, that if he can get us as a church to do battle with each other, we're not going to do battle with him. Or friendships. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Our power is not in us. The tools of war are God's. They're not ours. Sometimes what the devil will do, he will substitute. He's a faker. He is a person, instead of the real thing, he will give us the fake. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. We need every piece of armor. If you were looking at a Roman soldier, he was pretty well covered from head to toe. Everything in his armor was there for a specific reason. If there was a chink in his armor, and that something in his armor was not in place, what happened? He's weakened that place. The first thing that an enemy always does when he goes into war with somebody or something or tries to trip someone up is he tries to find the chink in that person's armor. The devil is looking at me as a person, and he looks at my personality. He looks at my past failings. He knows maybe about my personality quirks that I have, and he is a psychologist like none of us ever can and will be ever. He is reading your face. He's reading your body language. You're like, well, you mean I'm being that observed? Yeah, I'm sorry. We are. He also knows if there is big pieces missing. This is what we're looking at this morning, is the pieces of the armor. Is there pieces of this armor that I have struggled with to not have? 100%. Is there pieces of this armor that sometimes that I find that I'm weak in? 100%. Is there sometimes, like even with this study, that I looked at myself and go, oh. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. If you ever want to do an interesting read or a video watch, go read the testimony in 1979 of Howard Pittman. Write it down. And if you find yourself having a moment or half an hour, this man's testimony has really, really grabbed my attention for about 2 years, I would say about 2 years now, and has really held a mirror up to myself. But his story was that he had died, and I've talked about him a little bit before, but one of the parts of his after-death journey he did, God or the Holy Spirit met him and took him on a journey. And one of the things he showed him is the organization of the dark world, of the devil. Sometimes we like to think that the devil with all his, the devil and his way of being is that he is disorganized. I look at him, he's weak. We look at him as weak. I've heard one person say that at the judgment day when we see the actual being, if there is that being is going to be there of who was tempting us, we're going to ask him, that little being. That being is very, very powerful. But he said like this, any military would be proud to have him and his organization working for them. He is insanely organized. This is what it's saying about this. We're not fighting one being. We like to say that we're fighting the devil. No, we're fighting the devil and his beings. They are working with each other for our destruction. This is good news coming, by the way. I want to look at the armor of God. Kind of in the steps that it gives, because it's pretty important. I find it very interesting. Apostle Paul was a man that actually was a warrior. He was a warrior for God, but is also a warrior. So he also understood the Roman way of doing war. Everything the Roman soldiers did had a purpose. And I found it very, very interesting just the way he listed it. And I've never done this study before in this way where I look at it and everything that he has here, the order of it is in the order of the, I would say, in the order of importance. First off, the belt of truth. The belt of truth is this. The function is this. I will be given the function and what the truth is to that function. Function is that it is this. The belt of truth was a thick belt that went around their waist. It was made of very thick leather. They may have had other straps to hold it on, but the big thing it was girded around your loins. It was around your waist. The idea of this thing was it was a tool carrier. If you didn't have this tool carrier around your midsection, you had no place to hold your tools. There's different tools for different things. But on this is where, as you marched, as you went into battle, as this is what you took along to put your effective weapons on this. No weapons, no victory. What is truth? The belt of truth. Truth is something that corresponds to reality. How many of you this morning, if I told you the moon is made of Swiss cheese, would believe me? If you raise your hands, I'll talk to you afterwards. No, we know that. Why? Because the reality of this is the moon is made of rock. We know this. I also thought about bringing something up here like an orange, but if there's something is reality, that is truth. What does the devil do? He now says truth is objective. It's what you look at. You can be a man, you can be a woman, you don't have to be either, you don't have to be this, you don't have to believe that this, you don't have to believe that. There's just because your truth is your truth, and that doesn't mean that your truth is my truth, and the whole fact of the matter is, I'm confused. That's exactly what he wants. He wants you to question, what has God said? Foundation of reality? How do you know what's true? It's not hard. This thing. If you're looking for truth outside of this, and let me ask you, say this. Sometimes I have found help, sometimes from my own personal issues, outside the scriptures. And you're like, what, the minister or the preacher or this guy we put in a couple months ago, he's saying to look outside the Bible. No, I'm not telling you to do that, but I have found a lot of truth. I did. It transformed my life on a personal level, on a marriage level, on a relationship level. This is what I find interesting. Those truths, the truths that transform me, actually are all come back to what the scripture has been saying all along. Always compare any truth to anything that anybody gives, to any information that is given to you, put it against the mirror of God's word before you do anything else. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. The function is it covers the heart and vital organs. God's righteousness covers our heart. If I stick a sword, if I stick a spear, I put an arrow, if God sends a blood clot through your heart, you're down. If you have a heart attack, you can have something called a widowmaker. It will drop you like that. It happens. But in battle, you have to cover your heart. If you don't cover your heart, the devil loves when your heart is uncovered, because he's going to try to kill and destroy that heart. There's more than one way to destroy the heart, by the way. It doesn't just take arrows. Sometimes it can take lifestyle. God's righteousness is to cover your heart. God's righteousness, his breastplate is like a breastplate, like an armor, like they have, our military has it. They have armor, body armor. A lot of our police are wearing body armor that would almost take a cannon to go through it. It is designed to stop force. What if we took that breastplate and says, well, I'm self-righteous. It's like covering your heart with tinfoil. I don't know of any tinfoil that's ever stopped any arrow, unless it's, I don't know how many levels thick. Compromise the belt of truth and your armor falls off. That's an interesting thing between these two things. If you take the belt of truth off, your breastplate literally falls off. You cannot have the breastplate without the belt. The way they did it is they brought it down, they hooked the breastplate into the belt of truth. Think about something. If he can get us in this truth, do you think you cannot believe in this and believe in a God that has saved you and he's done good things for you? But if he can get you to doubt this and doubt your truth that's in here, do you think for one second that you'll be able to actually cover your heart? No, you're taking your breastplate off, which is God's righteousness. You're dropping the belt of truth, and your heart is not anchored anymore. I looked at that and I was like, that is amazing. Shoes of peace. Shoes of peace. The function was this. It was to protect the foot. And on the bottom of their foot, look at it. Think of the bottom of their boot or their sandal. They had a battle sandal, actually. And the way the sandal was designed, even with the open toes of all things, most times was designed to march, keep your foot cool, keep your foot protected. And the bottoms had like a hobnail, or the old ones were hobnails, or some of them had, think of a hiking boot. If you go with a hiking boot, do you ever try to climb a mountain in Sunday shoes? Actually, Have somebody video that. We'd like to see it. This is what the shoes of peace did. It was like a hiking boot. Peace is this: wholeness, harmony, and well-being that is granted by God. Sounds very comfortable. When you have this peace in your heart, how many of you people have had no peace in your heart? I've had no peace in my heart sometimes. It means that you're slipping, trench foot in battle, which is if you didn't take care of your feet, you got disease in your feet. And you were slipping meant possibly breaking an ankle. If you broke your ankle in battle, you were done. Have the right shoes of peace. The shield of faith. The function of the shield of faith was to stop arrows and darts before they hit you. I always thought a shield is one you held in your arm, and as you're throwing arrows and stuff at me, I just jump in front of it with my shield. There's a much bigger reason, I believe, that he talks about the shield of faith. The Roman shield was tall. It was almost as tall as a man. I'm not talking about the infantry soldier like this. Each one had your shield. And as you were marching forward, and all of a sudden you had people coming at you, you interlocked all your shields together, and you actually had a wall that the enemy had to come through. And the other thing, if you're up against a wall and they were throwing fire down on top of you, you could interlock them again and actually create a roof. The shield of faith is a moral conviction of religious truth. There's some of us that sometimes, all of us, by merit of our background, teaching, however, we can fall apart on some of the things in Scripture that is what I call gray areas. The foundational areas of the church have to absolutely be the same. Because if they are, we have the foundational things of the Scripture together, we have a unified church. The truth I've seen hit me like a ton of bricks out of this shield of faith, having a faith that we believe in, that Jesus is the Lord, to come to salvation. You talk about the fundamentals of our belief system. Not belief system, but who and what we do believe. Not the gray areas, I'm talking foundation. We're not going to be a unified church without that. The devil tries to get us to fall apart and churches to fall apart, sometimes on gray areas and practices. I don't believe this is how we need to do it because, well, why? If we can interlock the shield of faith, we're almost unstoppable. And what's the first thing that he tries to do? I take my own shield, go out in my own field, and fight my own battle. I'm sorry, but it is really, really hard to fight a personal battle without help from brothers and sisters. And that's the number one thing that he goes and wants you to drive away from your shield of faith. Moral conviction of religious truth. The helmet of salvation, the function of it was to protect the head and the mind. Why is this important? Helmet of salvation is God's rescuing action through Christ. If your mind and your roots of your mind are in your, the roots of your life are in your mind. Or your heart, but which is your mind? Then you can think clearly. If you go into battle with brain fatigue, brain fog, brain cancer, lack of sleep, which gives you brain fog, and you don't have the helmet of salvation on your head to protect you from this, or the dark, and I believe sometimes this is one of the biggest ways the devil actually gains access, and his minions gain access to your mind, is through, gain through your mind, and bring shipwreck to me as a Christian person. 99% of the time it's always through the mind, I do believe. If I don't have the helmet of salvation on my head, and I'm going to be really, really careful with this, If I don't have it, I have zero protection. Now, am I saying that if you struggle with your mind, depression, anything, that you don't have the helmet of salvation on your head? No. 100%. I got attacked this week dramatically before I preached this. I wonder why that is. So does that mean I didn't have the helmet of salvation? I'll talk a little bit about that just for a minute. I want to look at the sword of the Spirit. Function of this, and this is what I have never understood on the sword of the Spirit. I never thought this deeply on the sword of the Spirit. If you remember nothing else about anything else I've said up to this point, I want to look at the sword of the Spirit. There is an untapped power I am convinced that I had no clue existed. You people may have. Maybe this is something that I'm showing my lack of growth in as the sword of the Spirit. But I'm going to have some ideas to throw at you what the sword of the Spirit is. Now, I don't want anybody to get scared, but I called my son. And if you know my son, Aquila, the big black one. He has a collection that's weird. Sometimes he comes by and I call him up and said, "Do you have a sword?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "I got a sword. This is a sword." And I want to draw some analogies from this sword. I don't want to get in trouble. Don't tell anybody I brought a weapon into church. So I don't want the Michigan State Police getting this Indiana guy in trouble. What's that look like? If you know your swords. Say again.
A bread knife.
A bread knife. You're even funny. If you want to cut bread and you want to do it with this, I want to watch, please. What is this? Sword. What kind of sword?
Samurai.
Who was this used by? The Japanese soldier. This was one of their swords of choice. You would think that this sword is what I will be using as an example of the sword of the Spirit. They have found out in history, this is an effective sword. You come at me with, and I'm talking the samurai sword was intensely sharp. You take a piece of paper, or a piece of silk, and you let it fall on the edge, it will split it just by its own weight. It is that sharp. There's a weakness with this sword. This thing is meant to chop. It is not that effective, honestly, surprisingly, as a combat weapon. Scary. So, I always thought the sword of the Spirit, when I think of the sword of the Spirit, I think of this. This is what God will go at the enemy with this. And he will chop them up into pieces. And what a wonderful thing. The other problem with this sword is this. This thing's fake. It's a little sharp. It might cut bread. I could probably do some damage, but I would probably have to work really hard, hopefully, to do some real serious damage with this thing. The sword of the Spirit is not a chopper. The sword of the Spirit is not actually heavy. You're thinking, what are you talking about? There was a battle among, if you know your pirate history, of a guy named Blackbeard, that they had swords like this that were extremely heavy. They used a cutlass. They were much more bowed and were really heavy, and you got hit by one of them, it was guaranteed limb off. The way they, and he was almost unstoppable until there was some, an English general, I think it was, figured out, or an admiral, figured out that in a battle of any kind of length, that your hand got tired, extremely tired. And so they came in with a real light sword. It's almost like a fencing sword. It was, and this heavy sword, they say they could actually, this was that heavy that if it got the sword, it would just literally chop it in half, break it. It just sheared off. The thing they found out is this. After a while of fighting, and the devil loves this sword. He loves any sword he can get. He loves this sword. The devil loves anything fake and heavy and damaging and merciless. The thing they found out with this sword that in this battle was, they came out, they waited, and they sent the first wave of soldiers out against the pirates, and they were doing some damage. What they didn't realize is they had a whole other regiment of people in the ship hidden. They waited till the pirates were very, very tired wielding this sword. And they sent the other guys out with the light sword. Give me that other picture, please. You see that? You see it well? Let's see if this pointer works. There we go. The pointer thing doesn't work. If you look at this sword, it looks long. The difference with this sword is, you see how the scriptures talks about a two-edged sword? It also talks about about Jesus Christ. His tongue is, and I should have looked up a little more Bible, but on the sword of Christ's tongue, but of the sword of the Spirit. This sword here is actually only about this long. The blade is only about 19 inches long, about that long. It also has two sides. If you look both sides, this has one sharp side. The other side is dull. It also comes to very much of a point. The other thing they used to do with this particular sword is sometimes up here in the end, they would actually have the tip, instead of being pointed like that, it had a squiggle on it. This sword here was the main sword that the actual people, they weren't scared of this big sword. They had a training sword like this. They when I did a little study on it, the Romans had a training sword like this to make your wrist strong, not to battle with. What I've noticed about that whole thing is you can use that. But what they this was the sword they feared was 19 inches long, the blade. The whole thing was about 2 feet long, but this long. So if I'm going into battle and I see this coming at me, I think I will be more scared of this sword than that sword. This sword had a specific design to it. It wasn't a design flaw, it was a design. It was for close quarter combat. There's one thing that the Roman soldier excelled at was close quarter combat. I'm talking body to body. I'm talking face to face with the enemy. I'm telling you, the powers that are trying to trip us up and trying to get us to fall and to become discouraged and everything, they are face to face. They're not at a distance. I really do not believe there's a lot of sniper warfare when it comes. He'll try that. The sniper warfare, there was no such thing now back in those days. This thing was designed for close quarter combat. It was also designed, remember one place that talks about severing sinew from muscle from, what's that scripture? Can you give me that? Can you quote that? Joints and marrow. Perfect. This was designed for internal warfare. It was designed to go in a person's body and wreak destruction. This is not meant for us to do to each other. This is what got me. When I studied this, this is the powerful weapon that the demons are terrified of. This is specifically designed, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is specifically designed to destroy the dark powers. Do you ever feel attacked by the devil? Does it feel like a battle? The sword of the Spirit that we have, and this is what I never realized to what depth that I'm missing something, I think, sometimes. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We like to have the Holy Spirit talk to us, and that is the Word of God. That's not what you use on the devil. Don't do it. When he comes at you, do as Jesus did. You look at the Son of God. I find this really, really incredibly interesting. You look at the Son of God. This is the man that had been with God from time before. He was the Son of God. He was on the right hand of God. He was with God. God sent him here. You would think that he is insanely powerful. It says he is God. So how? You tell me something. So he comes down on this earth, and he's sent out by the Father to be tempted of the devil, which is about the third most powerful being in earth. The devil comes at him, I'm talking close quarter, in his face, and Jesus Christ got out one weapon. Not his own thoughts, not his own words, not anything that was in himself at that point in time. What he used was the words of his Father. Why? Did you notice the devil, after he used the Word of God on the demonic nature that was coming at him, the devil stopped arguing. There's something the devil loves to argue. If any of you have been tempted, he loves to come at you, it seems, sometimes from 30 different directions. He loves arguing. Look what he did with Eve. Argued. What did God say? Throw sand in your eyes. Does anything dirty he can. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes back and gets the Word of God. He used God the Father's two-edged sword, and he stuck it in there. Three times. I think that's significant. Three times. What was I missing? This. Let me tell you about my week just for a minute. Over the years since I was a child, some of you may have known this, but I always dealt with massive anxiety. Kind of a thing. I was worried that the firemen were going to burn my house down. Why? Well, the word that kidnappers were going to come and get me. Why? Well, that's something I would have struggled with all over through the years. Still do. Ish. It's kind of, I've found a lot of victory and a lot of peace, and God has done some wonderful things with that. But this week, I had an anxiety battle waking up. Did you ever wake up from having sleep? 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, whatever, you get awake. And you just get awake and you literally have a weight of something on you. Have you ever had that happen? If you never did, thank God for it. This is what I started using. I started realizing when I started looking at the whole sword thing. This is what I started saying. When you're using the sword of the Spirit, does not mean you have to do mental gymnastics. Try something. Just try something. I'm not saying you can't go talk to people. I mean, if any of you have as a close friend that you can go talk to, please do it. If you're struggling with anything, go talk to Lynn, talk to me, talk to Chad, talk to Jonas, talk to Matthew, which I don't care which Matthew, there's a couple here. That's okay. But when you're alone and those people are not available, this is something I did this week, and strangely, I started finding out there's maybe something to this. This is the sword that I used. It hit me like a ton. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. 1 Timothy 1:7. Use it. Some people feel worthless. This is a big one. I don't feel I'm worth anything, or that I'm just a worthless person. I struggle and I don't win, and the devil has me down, and it seems I say things I shouldn't, and just on and on. Or you're worthless, or you don't feel like you're really, God doesn't have any special job for you. Or you're unseen. Luke 12:7. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You're more valued than my sparrows. You have a big tax bill coming up? Didn't save for it? Bills you can't pay? There's scripture for that. You're beyond saving. You might have done evil things. Or you think you have. Or have evil thoughts. Some people live wonderful Christian lives, and behind door number two struggle with thought life. I've seen it. I had a friend of mine who was assistant pastor back east, and he stepped down. And he told me, we were talking, and he told me of the hidden thought life that he had. What would people think if they knew sometimes what the devil puts in your head? Sometimes it gets you to thinking that maybe you're not saved, and maybe you aren't saved, and I'm beyond really saving. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the word of God put into a man of God that you can actually use against. And I wonder sometimes, one of the best things I ever did to deal with some of my anxiety is this. My anxiety typically isn't about right now. I'm not afraid of you people. I'm not anxiety that Ernie's going to come run up here and take me outside and send me home. Or I don't know what you do to me. But I'm not really worried of that. But anxiety of tomorrow. Death. I went through a midlife crisis at 50. Why? Worried about tomorrow. What if something happens tomorrow? Well, then God helped me. He said like this. He says, well, Paul, but not today. I'm fine today. My wife loves me today. As far as I know, I have food when I get home. May I have it tomorrow? No, maybe not. This is one of my favorites I've heard that the devil used effectively to ruin people. I have committed the unpardonable sin. I said something unforgivable that God said. The scripture says it's unforgivable. Twisting of the scriptures. You come back with this. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6:37. Look inside the battle for your mind. Every one of us has a battle for your mind. Look inside your mind and inside your life. If you have discouragement, you deal with lust, you deal with anger, you deal with anything from there on down. Just pick your poison that the devil will try to poison your mind with. Go to the scriptures, find one scripture, memorize that thing that you can remember it instinctively. I know my wife's name is Catherine because I know her and I remember her name because you know what? She's been in my head for 35, 6, 7 years. She's still in my head. Just saying. Maybe I need more prayer. Memorize that prayer. What did I remember this whole week? God has not given me a spirit of what? Exactly. Remember that. As long as you care, God is going to take the word of God and destroy the insides and the heart. Go for his heart of the devil that's coming for you with this weapon here, not this one. Shall we stand? Number 470 in the red book, I think. Oh, victory in Jesus.